Before we turn again to praise and worship of our God, we might worship Him in our various means of service, and it's a shame that I didn't have this sooner, but I got a little updated list on needs for the food bank, and some of them are specifically Christmas items, and I say it's a shame I didn't have this earlier, because the collection or the distribution is the last one before Christmas, will be on Friday this week, and I'm not sure that we can get things to them, even if you were able to bring them to me through the week, for example. But there is an updated list with those items, but there's also a section there with some of the regular items that they're short of. They're not short of baked beans, I can tell you that for sure, at least what I saw going out through the week. So it's all good, but there are a few other things that would be useful to contribute if you can, and no doubt also leading up to Christmas and the new year as well. So please pick up a copy of that, if you would, and see if you can fill in any of the gaps over the next couple of weeks. Not forgetting the other things either, because it's one of these economy things, perhaps, that we focus on one area, everybody does, and other things get neglected. So with that in mind, just to bring that to your attention. And the other thing that I would like to bring to your attention, I forgot this morning, but I got news through the week that young J.C. Potgieter has arrangements to get married in March next year in South Africa. So I'm sure he would want me to pass that on to you folk. And it would be good to remember him and Esmarie, his fiancée. So please do remember them. But in seeking to worship God, let us open with praise together in Psalm 45 on page 56. It's Psalm 45, version A, and we'll sing the verses marked 1 to 6. And as is common in the Psalter, where the Psalms speak of a king and the king, the Lord's king, and the Lord enabling the king, supporting the throne, it is also a pointer not only to a son of David, for example, but also to the great son of David, the Lord Jesus. And these are truly good words to sing concerning him. Psalm 45, a noble theme inspires my heart with verses for the king. My tongue's a skillful writer's pen, composing lines to sing. These lines, you far excel the best of men. Your lips are full of grace, for God has blessed you evermore. His light shines on your face. And so we'll sing from the beginning through to the verse marked 6. Let's sing to God's praise, and we'll stand to sing together.
The noble theme inspired my heart with verses for the king. My tongue's a skillful writer's pen, composing lines to sing. You far excel the best of men. Your lips are good.
together. We look back, O Lord, on the history of your ancient people Israel, and we rejoice in the way that you sustained this people, though there were many times when even the kings turned aside from you and led the people astray, yet your covenant was sure and firm, your own word was faithful, and that you did preserve a number, and you preserved that great line that would come forth one day into the great son of David, the one that you had promised, and even the son of Abraham and the son of the woman through whom you would bring deliverance to mankind. Lord, we rejoice in your great providence, your great work, and that eternal purpose that has been accomplished in the rising up of the Savior, the one who would deliver his people finally and firmly and fully. And we give thanks, O Lord, for the sending of your Son, the Lord Jesus, the eternal Son, who became a son of a woman and took on him even the form of sinful flesh, yet, O Lord, without sin, that he might stand for us. And we come to you only in him and his righteousness, that we might be found acceptable before you. In these our prayers, whether they be prayers of praise or of petition, as we would seek your continued mercy towards us. Grant, O Lord, that we might come to a fuller understanding day by day, week by week, month by month, of the great work that you have done and the great opening that it provides for us. We pray, O Lord, that with that growth and understanding, we would also be those who bear witness to him in the ways that that you send us, that you appoint for us, in the lives that you have given us to touch. We ask, Lord God, that we might be prepared to make known this truly glorious, this greatest of men, the one who is far more excellent than any other, and that we would count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grant, O Lord, that we might testify to one another concerning him also this evening, and in every part in which we have in this time of worship, that we will bear witness to you in heart as well as in word. We ask, Lord, that you would be with those folk who cannot be here with us this evening, who otherwise would be, and we pray for your sustaining of them in whatever need that they might know themselves. We pray too and give thanks for friends with us, and we ask your blessing on them and their own fellowship where they have been. We pray for Mike and Peggy and their service over in Horsley, and we do commend to you the leaders in that congregation, and Ken McIntosh in particular. It reminds us too, Lord, that to bring before you the other fellowships in the area, and we thank you for them and their interest in us. We thank you too for the London City congregation and commend them to you, praying that you would continue to prosper the work that is done there and the gospel ministry, asking for your sustaining for Andy Pearson in his ministry there, and Catherine supporting him. We pray for Kruger and for Stefani and their children in their ministry in Canada Water. We thank you, Lord, for raising up elders to prosper that work there, and ask that they might know your continued blessing upon them, as they also serve you in a particular way at this time of year, and as they strive to bring people not just to that occasion of Christmas, but to bring them forth from there to engage in the continuing ministry of the faith and of the scriptures to one another. We pray, Lord, that you will continue to uphold each one in the work that you have given each to do, that you would uphold your church, you would minister graciously, and that we would acknowledge that we are not alone, but we are led by this one this best of men, the one who sits upon that eternal throne of his God. We look to you, O Lord, and come once more to your throne, which is that throne of grace, seeking help in our time of need and the great need of the moment, to glorify our God and to know enjoyment even as we do so. Hear us, we would ask, for your own name's sake, praying that you would keep us and turn away all that is evil from our hearts. And we pray for also for your continued pardon and forgiveness, your cleansing of all unrighteousness, that we might be found in your presence through our Lord Jesus, in him alone. Amen. We have been reading through the Gospel according to Luke, and we turn this evening to continue our readings here in the first part of chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, reading from the beginning. Now, when Jesus concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, "I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well, who had been sick. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. We'll read just so far this evening in this part of God's word and ask for his blessing of it to our hearts. We'll turn to sing again now, and we'll sing in Psalm 40, 4-0. Psalm 40, page 51, because we'll be singing from verse 6 through to verse 10, the four stanzas. Psalm 40, verses 6 to 10 on page 51. And though the Lord did indeed ask that cows or goats be brought as sacrifice for sin, that was his appointed way, of men finding forgiveness. The psalm is aiming for something further. It's understanding, as is reflected further down, the desire to do the will of God. But it is not simply the outward sacrifices, the outward ritual, but it is the deeper giving of heart to the Lord and relying upon His the Lord's love and the Lord's provision of grace and mercy. So let's sing from verse 6. You did not ask that calves or goats be brought as sacrifice for sin, but you have opened up my ears. You did not seek burnt offering. Then I declared, Lord, I have come. It's written of me in the scroll. I want to do your will, my God. Your law is in my heart and soul. And this in particular was reflected in the New Testament and fulfilled by the Lord Jesus himself, his coming and his desire to do the will of God. Verses 6 to 10. Let's sing to God's praise.
You did not ask that calves or goats be brought as sacrifice for sin, but you have opened up my ears. You did not seek burnt offering. Then I declared, Lord, I have come. It's written of me in the scroll. I want to do your will. My God, your law is in my heart and soul. In the
Let us also turn to the Gospel according to John. It's within this passage that I would be turning shortly, but let us read from verse 31. We'll read through to the end of the chapter. John chapter 5, verse 31, and through to verse 47. John 5 at 31. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, who sent me, has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me, that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe, who receive honor from one another, and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So far, reading in God's Word. And we will turn here in just a moment, but let us first seek God's enabling and blessing. Let us pray to him. Well, Lord, the word of our Lord Jesus is searching, testing our hearts and our response to the witness of God himself, particularly through the ages, through the scriptures. And as we would approach the scriptures, we ask, Lord, that we will hear your call upon us and that we will be responsive. That your word will dwell in us richly so that we will believe that he is the one you sent and it is in him that we will find life, that we will go on believing and that trust will be secure, that we will hold fast the confession of our faith. We thank you, Lord, for him. We thank you that he did indeed do the works of the Father, those great works that we have also just read of, with healing and giving of life, that there was that appreciation, that gladness, that an act of faith. There was also that sheer mercy of compassion and the great power that was at work in him, because in him all things consist. And, O Lord, we pray that more and more we will know that the outworking of your Spirit dwelling in us, the Spirit of power, not for merely for the sake of power, but that we will be those who walk faithfully, that we will be those who delight in your will and delight to be your servants, rejoicing that we are found in a place where we can turn the eyes of others to the glory of our God, and that they might know life also through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for your word and these next few weeks in particular, and the readings that will be used and the occasions when more people will be hearing them in church and other activities. And we pray that through them there will be an awakening to the one who was anointed by you for a great work and who did that work, but pouring out his precious blood of the new covenant, the establishing of a covenant, that he accomplished all things, man and God, that we might be drawn together into your presence. We pray too, Lord, for the folk around us, a number of folk that we're aware of who have need, and that they too might find that need provided for, that they will come to you in faith. It may be a physical healing that some need, and we pray for them. Whether it be young Daniel, we remember in London or in Oak Catherine. We pray for all who might even know just a simple ailment and a weakness at this time of year. And we ask, Lord, that you would grant your refreshing. We do pray, O God, too, for that need that many have at this time of year in the winter months and the long labor through the year. We pray for time of rest and of refreshing, especially refreshing of one another. And we pray that you will be at work in our hearts, that we might be those who lift up one another and not bear others down. We pray for the time of holiday. We think of our young folk shortly from finishing school. We commend them to you. We pray too for those who might be dealing with exams, whether just now or after the holiday time, that you would guide them, that they would be diligent to serve you in what they do. We pray for the older young folk who will be returning, even as we saw Abby this morning. We pray for others who will be coming back and spending time. We ask that you would watch over them till they do, and again that they might know that recharging, ready to go back to their work refreshed. And we commend to you the folk who care for them while they are away from home, and pray that there will be a good provision for them, and especially for their hearts and their souls, to be found near to you. We would remember JC, who was with us until a few years ago. We thank you for him and for his seeking to serve you as he does, and pray for him as he anticipates marriage next year. For Esmerie as well, we ask, Lord, that you would guide the two of them, that they would be well ready for the beginning of life together, and that will be a great witness to you as well, with the folk that they mix with. And for others who have been here over the years, we commend each one to you in all that they undertake, and we pray that especially they might be those who are distinctive by their service, that they will be seeking out ways in which to give themselves fully to you as you have equipped them for the building up of your people and the gathering in of your people to the glory of your name. Hear us, we would ask, O Lord, as we would seek that building up by your own word. Point us again, we pray, to understand the way that you have been at work, and that you call us once more ourselves to receive of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom you have sent. In his name we would pray, asking too that in all of these things you would keep us from stumbling, you would watch over us, and that you would grant your pardon. In Jesus' name and to your own glory. Amen. Well, let us turn to that passage, John chapter 5. And I would turn your attention particularly to it can't be isolated from what's around it, but particularly to the words of the Lord Jesus in verse 39 and 40. Speaking to the Jews around him, and he says to them, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me, that you may have life." You might ask ourselves the question, what is the Bible for? And there are many different ways that people have tried to explain what its purpose is. Some would liken it to a map which guides us on our way of life, and so far it is one way of looking at it, one way that's acceptable. But it's a guide to us because it is, first of all, about the Lord himself. Lately, I've taken, let's call it a set of evenings, reading a psalm, Psalm 89, and spending a time studying and seeking to understand what it says. And I propose that it's really very clear indications in the psalm that what God's people needed was a righteous king. The psalm tells us that, reminds us that God made a promise to David that he would give him a son, and that the throne of David, the line of David, would last forever. But then the psalm tells us how that fell apart, or reminds us how that fell apart. And so that psalm alone was pointing us to understand that the people of Israel and the nations of the world need a righteous king who was to be a descendant from David, as God decided, but a king who would keep God's law for the good of the people. Now that's what I was suggesting in a very brief summary. But how can we know that coming at the Bible and seeing those kinds of things is the right use of the Bible? How do we know that it's not just a glorious big jigsaw puzzle that we can enjoy seeing fitting together? Well, I believe we have an answer to that in these words of the Lord Jesus. That we do what we did with Psalm 89, we see what we saw there, because Jesus himself gives us the authority to see these things. Because he tells us, he told the Jews then, in verse 39, it's these, the scriptures, together, all together, it's these that testify of me, that the scriptures tell us of him. So, in a sense, he's saying to the Jews, that's what you're doing, you're searching the scriptures, and in those scriptures you will find me. So in searching the scriptures, you're doing the right thing. You're going to the right place. And he doesn't contradict them either when he recalls that where they go looking in the scriptures, they're looking for eternal life, and he doesn't say that that's wrong either. It's a good way to think. It's the Jews are saying, well, eternal life, it belongs to God, it's God's gift. Well, God has spoken, God has written. It's in the scriptures that he makes himself known to us, makes his ways known to us. So surely, if anyone knows about life beyond this life, God must. And what is he saying about it? So they were looking in the right place for what they were looking for, what they were wanting. But, he says, there's a problem. In all you're looking in the scriptures, even looking for the best thing, you're missing something. And I guess you might put it this way, that they were looking for instructions to follow. Take the rich young ruler that we read about elsewhere in several of the Gospels. Do you remember his question to the Lord Jesus about eternal life? And he said, what must I do? Maybe I can re-emphasize that. What must I do to inherit eternal life? There's a bit of a contradiction there. We don't do things to inherit, really, do we? That's not the way inheritances work. But that's what he said. What must I do? And I would say that really when you see what Jesus had to say to the people of his time, that was a fairly common understanding. Jesus came teaching, and his teaching is recalled in his prayer in John 17, that eternal life is not what I do, but it is to know God and to know and believe in the one whom God sent. And this passage speaks of that as well. Just prior to that, he had said in verse 38, you do not have his word abiding in you. It's not alive. It's not living there. And how does he know that? Because the one that God sent, you do not believe in him. Eternal life is to be found by believing in this one who fulfills everything that is presented in Scripture, particularly the demands of Scripture. And that's what people were looking for. What must I do? How must I fulfill these demands? That I won't die, but I will have everlasting life. What I want to just try and do briefly with you this evening is to just clarify, I hope, a few points. One is that they were in the right place. They were going to the right place to study. And they were in the right place because there's a rich content for them to discover. They were searching the Scriptures, wanting to discover things. And there is a rich content to be found there. But also that there is a missing piece, and it is missing from the student in particular. So they were studying the Scriptures, they were searching, it was the right place. Because within the Scriptures there is rich content to be found. But they didn't find it because they were missing something. And it's those three elements that I think we need to highlight together as we hear the Lord speaking. First then, the right place to study. You search the Scriptures. And Jesus clearly, in this whole context, has a problem with them. They're missing something, which I've said, we'll come to that a bit further. But that they were searching the Scriptures, is that a wrong thing for them to do? Is the truth to be found somewhere else? As people might say today, is the Bible outdated? Does it miss whole areas of life? For all their searching in the Scriptures, if they had not yet found eternal life, were they looking in the wrong place? And I would say a most definite no. They were in exactly the right place. Perhaps you might think of one of these huge libraries, a vast library, and a student goes there and they've been told by their lecturer to go and to use the library. And they go and they're just overwhelmed by the volumes, and they know roughly the subject, so they can narrow down the area, and they just can't find the books that seem to be suitable. Doesn't mean the books are not there. But they need to find the clues, they need to find the trick to get in to see them. Jesus never told anyone to stop reading the Scriptures. That verse tells us, you search the Scriptures, they are the things that testify of me. That is where you will find the testimony to me. He said in Matthew 5, you know, shortly after the Beatitudes, he said, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And then I leave you to read on the following verses, Matthew 5:17. Read on. It elaborates on that. He never told anyone to stop reading the Scriptures. That's where they needed to be. That's where we need to be. There's another place where we learn. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that God spoke to us through the prophets, but most of all and most clearly he spoke through his Son, who is the express image of the Father. Well, Paul writes to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4, he says the way that we will see God is to, we'll find him most clearly in the face of Jesus Christ. And so, if they were to know God, which is eternal life, they were to find him in this one that the Scriptures testify of. That was then. What about now? Is this still the right place to study? Jesus has come. And we don't see Jesus. How can we see God in his face? Jesus, in later chapters in John's Gospel, said, as he had risen again, he said to Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." How can we do that? His prayer, John 17, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." He's speaking of the extended scriptures. The Jews had the scriptures of what we call the Old Testament, but the scriptures were extended into with the New Testament, given to us that through these words, as in the Gospels, we might see Jesus as he is, and through him to know the Father. So I say simply, this is the right place to study. This is the place to find Christ Jesus. This is the place to find the one who brings us together, who is the mediator between God and man. This is the place to find God through him, by believing in this one, and therefore knowing him, which is that eternal life. But let me expand on that a little further. The rich content, I'm calling it. You're studying the scriptures. What will you find there? And there are great riches that are put together in this simple statement: "They testify of me." So keep searching the scriptures. He's not saying to the Jews to stop. Doesn't say to us, "Go on. This is the place where you will find what you need to know." I think, and if you'll bear with me, I think in a way they were inclined to be using the scriptures a bit like Where's Wally book. You know these things? And it's quite a knack, isn't it, to find them. They were searching. And you open one of these books at Christmas time, and you search, and you search, and you search, and suddenly perhaps you find them. And they hadn't found him yet. That's the way they were dealing with it. And that's the way we can often treat Scripture. And I don't want you to ever think that it's a particular skill to find the truth concerning Christ in Scripture. Not like that. That's not the way to approach Scripture. Forgive me if there's any time that I might have given the impression that there is a trick to it, a specific way that you will see things that are not obvious to anyone else. It's more like the Times. You know it's the Times because it says so. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." It's a book about God, the Bible. But you can take away that outside cover, and you will know wherever you go, whichever page you turn to, you will know it's the Times. Because it says it very plainly, very simply. If you're used to it at all, you will know it's the Times because it's the same font, it's the same style, it's the same quality of content and so on. That's a little more like it, the way that we need to approach the scriptures. Because what we need to know is there to be seen. It's obvious. It stands out. Every page. It's rather much more along those lines. What do we find? How do we find it in Scripture? Especially the Old Testament, which is what Jesus was referring to there with the Jews. How do we find him when it comes to the passages in the New Testament that are teaching us practical how to live kind of things? Is that what it's about? Where is that the focus? Is that what is most important? I don't know if any of you remember, but some years ago I produced and I spoke about it at the time. We were talking about Romans, And there is one commentary that makes the remark that it's a book about God. What do we think of as Romans being about? It sets out the plan of salvation in a remarkably full way. But I did the exercise at the time and I printed it out. And you know the Wordle idea where you just gather all the words that are in a passage and you put them through a program and it throws up in the size of the words in a picture. And the bigger the word, the more often it appears. And that's the book of Romans. We think of Christ, we think of sin, we think of all of these kinds of things, but it is God that looms largest in the book. The Bible is that book. And that's where we need to start. From the beginning, it was God, it was the Lord. We don't see any mention of Jesus. We see a bit of a mention of a servant or a Messiah, the anointed, begins to be mentioned particularly towards the end of the Old Testament. But Jesus not until Matthew chapter 1. But Paul wrote about him. Paul wrote to the Colossians about him, chapter 1, and said, "He, this Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." Many of us would say, well, that describes God, the Father. Paul says that describes God the Son, this Jesus, the Christ. God is the focus of the Scriptures. But these things remind us that what we learn of God, as we call him, we are learning of the Son of God, the Godhead, the fullness of God. We're learning that, these things of Jesus. It's not just where he is named, not just where it looks like, well, that's pointing us to the Messiah or this one who was born at Christmas. Every mention of God is telling us something of this Jesus. That's how the Scriptures are testifying of him. In other ways too, Scriptures very clearly tell us that we, humankind, are sinners. We defy the Holy God. We cannot come near to him safely. The Scriptures tell us of that. They're telling us of that of the Lord Jesus. But then the Scriptures go on. And they tell us that for us to come near to God in his holiness, we can come if a faultless sacrifice is made on our behalf, in our place. And if we bring that sacrifice by faith. Those things are taught us in the system of the sacrifices, the symbols that are set out there. Those were the essentials of that system in Leviticus. And God was saying, yes, I will take you. You are too sinful for me, but I will receive you. You will be accepted if, in faith, you bring that faultless sacrifice. As I tell you, believing in my word. Even then, it's not what they did. It was by believing in the way that God had provided. That too was a testimony to this Jesus. The Scriptures, of course, refine that. First it was by that symbolic provision of the animals. But then was added the plan for a man to deliver his people. And that's where the king came in. And the covenant with the king. The king was the one who was to represent the people. And as we saw in our Bible study in Zechariah not so long ago, the king was to be joined together with the priest to serve the Lord. These things were refined. A deliverer to come from David's family, that covenant that God made, Psalm 89. So the Scriptures testify that God will save a people who put their trust in him. And that salvation would entail both God's wrath against sin and also his way of escape from it, his mercy. and we see these joined together on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can see I'm just sketching up this vast material that lays this out for us, the scriptures to be searched, but they're all pointing in these directions. Not one of these pieces was to be left out, that hope for the people was to be found in the anointed servant. That servant would have to suffer, Isaiah 53, but he would also overcome and live, also Isaiah 53. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians' first letter in chapter 15, I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It was all there, and it's still all there, and it's nowhere else. No grand philosophy even remotely shows us ourselves in our great need and helplessness. No great epic matches the means by which the needy, the helpless, are delivered and saved. It's all there. But if it's all there, and we might be honoured with the description, you search the scriptures, and yet we don't have eternal life, what's missing? And Jesus is saying, it's you. And it's for us to hear this and to ensure that we have found that missing piece, that we have it in our lives, so that we're not missing out on eternal life. In verse 40 he explains it, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. You look in the scriptures, you're wanting this eternal life, those scriptures testify of me, but you're not willing to come to me. It's only when you do that you will have life. Again, in Zechariah, in the introduction of the book, the Lord said to the people, return to me and I will return to you. Come to me, Jesus says. It was there for the folk around Jesus at that time. It's for you and me now. It's for the folk around us every day. And there are people these days who will be hearing and singing carols about this Jesus. Return to me, he says. But the real me, the me that the scriptures speak of. And that's so important even for us. It's not just to say, well, there are people there who don't have the right picture of this Jesus. It's there for us too, to make sure that his word is what lives in us. He said to the Jews down in verse 46, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Moses wrote about the prophet to come, for example. Moses wrote about the Holy God. Moses wrote about the act of faith with sacrifice for sin. The books of Moses, Leviticus, and so on. Even in Moses, it was very clear it was not by works, it was not about a religious life. You come to God in the mercy of God. And that's what is made known to us above all in this man Jesus, that he steps in. He's God's provision, entirely out of his compassion. We read in Luke chapter 7 of Jesus stepping up. He wasn't asked to bring this young man to life. It was his own heart of compassion that reached out and gave him life. That's an excellent picture of what we need to be have a very firm grasp on, as Moses did, and as was made known time and again And I hope you might remember some of those instances in the readings that we've been doing in the books of Moses on Sunday mornings. So the Jews there, if you believe Moses, you would believe me. Today, perhaps the saddest thing is that too few do still search the scriptures. It was very sad that the Jews were devoting themselves, searching, not finding. But with all the resources that are there, here in the scriptures, testify of him, and we don't search them. Searching the scriptures is itself an act of humble faith. He says, "You will find me here. I believe his word, and I will go here." In all the richness of its content, his word also tells us, I must remind you, that we are sinners. This is the way of life, through the scriptures. Accept his word concerning my sin and my sins. But accept his word as well, where he freely offers his gift to us, his gift of salvation from those sins. To confess to the Lord, "I am not all right, but he is, and I will put my trust in him. He is the one who has assured me that he will bring me to the Father in his name if I come under his name." Every other way is a closed way. No other way is open to God the Father. Open by him, not by me, but let me receive it, let me accept it. And that word that John uses a number of times, he used it back in chapter 1 as well, receive him. He says it here about abiding and believing. There's a parallel there. What is it that you're receiving? Will you receive him? What was missing? What was missing from the Jews then? And what's missing from everyone who hears bits of scripture? What's missing is this faith, this believing, this receiving. He talks about a couple of other things. He talks about the love of God. "You don't have it in you," in verse 42. He's talking also about honor. He puts it in certain ways about what they're looking for for themselves. But that's showing how upside down things are. But to receive his word is to do honor to God. Again, a humble spirit. And that is what was missing. What must I do? I've got something I can do. Please tell me what it is, and I will be on the path to eternal life. And the Lord Jesus says, "You can't. But you can believe. You must believe. Receive what he gives freely." And that is only by walking humbly with our God, as the prophet said in the scriptures. Jesus, the Christ, is a bit more prominent now, this time of year, than most of the year, as you well know. But where do the scriptures come into it? The Jews had their problems. Our generation has perhaps a different problem. Jesus said, "The scriptures testify of me." Doesn't say anything else does. It's the scriptures that testify of me. If we want to know the Lord Jesus, it's the scriptures we must go to. The Bible. It's the Bible that tells the truth, the whole truth, the unspoiled truth concerning him. And then it is to take as he is biblically and come to him that you may have life. I will leave it there this evening. But let us also remember the words of Paul to the Colossians, let the word of God dwell in you richly. It's here that we will find eternal life if we recognize the testimony that it gives to him, his word. Let us pray together. Lord, be at work in us, we pray, that we will acknowledge just how much of the scripture we is still an unknown territory to us. Even if we have read the words, yet the riches that are to be found here are still so often beyond our understanding. But grant that as we hear the words of the Lord Jesus, who has loved us so richly, as he speaks to us of the scriptures that were his light and his life, that we too will desire to search more deeply, to know that in them is a fullness of reward, but also that we will be ready to tell many that this is a good book, the finest of books. With the greatest of heroes, the one with a glorious life, and with glorious life to give. A book as no other, but one that brings about a transformation of heart and life, but that we will have, and that many more will have, a ready spirit to acknowledge that this is the word of the all-wise one, and the one that is only longing that we might hear, and through this word to have life and light, and to bring honor and glory to him. We pray again that you might make yourself known and be at work in our hearts, that you would not be hidden from us, but rather that our lives might be hid with God in Christ Jesus. We pray that you would hear us. We ask that you would watch over each one in the ways that we go. Perhaps asking especially, Lord, for your blessing on the Campbells as they plan shortly to go away on holiday. We ask for travelling masses and for a great joy in all that they learn of the world in which we live that you have given to us. May it be so for each of us too, and that each step that we take day by day to rejoice and to give you the honor. We ask all this and pray that you would be at work in us, and above all that we might know a near presence with you, a knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that life everlasting in him. In his name we would pray, and again seeking pardon of sin, to your own glory. Amen. In closing, we'll sing another of the psalms that is readily recognized as telling us, speaking to us of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus himself used these words as he dealt with the Jews. The testimony of David himself at the beginning of the psalm: "The Lord said to my Lord, the great son of David, who was the Lord of David. The Lord said to my Lord, sit here at my right hand until I make your foes a stool on which your feet may stand. The Lord will make your reign extend from Zion's hill. With royal power you'll rule among those who oppose your will. And then we'll sing through to just as far as verse 4, the first four stanzas, Psalm 110, to God's praise. Able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.